Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. We are studying in the book of Acts. We're in the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at the 24th verse and following. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us today, are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. We have been studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is powerful. It talks about the early church. I was thinking about how powerful the book of Acts is. There's a story that about a lady, an elderly lady, who came home from church one night, and there was an intruder in her home. And she said, "Stop! Acts 2:38, which says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Spirit." She yelled that, and the guy just stopped dead, the intruder, this elderly lady standing there. So he didn't move. She went over and called the police. A few minutes later, the police showed up. They started handcuffing the guy, and the officer said, "I don't understand. All she yelled at you was a scripture verse." He said, "Oh no, she said she had an axe and 2.38s. So I want you to know, we are studying something powerful. God's holy word. Now, if you remember, the book of Acts is divided into three sections, really based upon Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." So chapters 1 through 8, really 8-4, is the first part of the book of Acts in Jerusalem. So this is the beginning of the church. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, divided tongues of fire fell upon the people. This is the birth of the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The people heard the sound. They came. They heard in their own languages. There were tongues being spoken in their own languages. Peter spoke the gospel to them, and 3,000 people were saved. Then we read later that Peter and John went to the temple, and there they healed the lame man. Well, the people were astonished, and Peter used this opportunity to preach Jesus to them, and religious leaders arrested them. They said, "By what authority are you doing this?" They said, "We're doing it in Jesus' name." They sent them off, and they rejoined their companions. Now we get a glimpse here of what is important to the church. The title of this message is "A Church Shaken by the Power of God." And we're going to look at the characteristics of a church shaken by the power of God. Now, I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from my copy. This is Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with verse 24 and read through the end of the chapter. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'll read from mine out loud. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" Now, Peter and John were all together with the believers at this time, and they're praying. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. There is the title of the sermon right there. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And would to God that this place would be shaken with the power of God. And then the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a church shaken by the power of God. There are some characteristics of this church, and it sort of follows suit. Hopefully I can tie together the truths from this passage with last week's as we think about handling persecution. But when you think about this church shaken by the power of God, there are three things that are key components or characteristics of that church. Here's the first one. Write this down. Prayer. The first one is prayer. We see this in verse 23 through 31. Now in verse 24, the scripture says, so when they heard that they raised their voice to God. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth. All of this passage here from 23 and 4, all the way through to verse 31 is a prayer. Prayer was such a key part of this early church. These people that had gathered together, they had been persecuted, Peter and John had been arrested, they had been interrogated, they had been told not to preach, and when they came back to their companions, you remember that in verse 23, they came back to their companions, and what do? They went to the Lord in prayer. Now, someone most likely led in prayer. In verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice. That is a singular way to say that. It wasn't that they all were saying the exact same words in unison, no. Probably someone led in prayer. This was a corporate prayer, sort of like what we do when we're gathered in the church. Someone prays. Oftentimes it's me, but it's not always me. But we have prayer and we agree together. So someone likely led in prayer, okay? And it says they were in one accord. They were of one mind in unity, agreeing together in prayer. Now, here's the key to their prayer. They acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty. Look at verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? He goes back and quotes Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. They are acknowledging God's absolute sovereignty. When he says in verse 24 at the end there, in one accord and said, Lord, he uses a word where we get the word despot from, someone who is in absolute control, someone who is the Lord. In many ways, a despot could be someone that is in a negative light. But in this particular context, it is a word used for the God of the universe who created all things. It is a word for the meaning the Lord, and it involves absolute authority and creator of all. Now, it took the form of many Old Testament prayers here, a calling upon the Lord and creator, then a reference to God's enemies, and then a request. Now, the difference is the request in the Old Testament many times was for them to get out of the difficulty they're in. But in this particular request and prayer, they call upon God's, they acknowledge God's sovereign power, and then they pray for boldness. They actually pray for boldness, okay? The Word of God and prayer always go together. The Scripture says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. The Word of God and the will of God, all right? In prayer, we speak to God and make ourselves available to accomplish His will. True prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do His will in and through us. Now, he quotes Psalm 2. He says, why, just like when David was the king and he had enemies all around him, he quoted this scripture. He said, why did the nations rage and people plot vain things? Why are they going against the sovereign Lord of the universe? All right? The words nations rage, it means the people were like the nations raging. And that phrase means to be arrogant. It's the picture of a, it's the idea of a, of a, of an animal, and really the picture is of a horse before a race or something, and them snorting. In other words, in arrogance, Luke is saying in Acts here that the people against God's sovereign plan, they're like a horse that is. Let me do that again. that just happened. It's like a horse going. I can't snort too good like a horse can. But the point is, in arrogance, the nations rage. And what has happened here is, in the same way that David called out nations to stop what God was doing through his life as king, the enemies of God were snorting, were arrogant to try to stop the sovereign God's plan to stop the apostles from preaching. And it says, and the people, in verse 25, the people plot vain things. This is, the word vanity there, or vain, means empty. In other words, the mindless or empty attempt to stop God's Messiah and to stop God's plan. This shows two things. This opposition was like David's opposition that he faced, that he wrote about in Psalms, but also it shows that the opposition is futile. In other words, you can be arrogant, you can snort like an animal, like a spirited animal, and be arrogant about it and try to fight against it, but you're not going to stop the sovereign God of this universe, his plan for history. And so here's what he's saying. They're talking about what they are acknowledging in prayer. And so, church family, when we go to God in prayer, when you go to God in prayer, you bend your knee to God, the God of this universe, the despot of the world, the Lord of the world who rules, and you say, Lord, I acknowledge your kingship. I acknowledge your lordship. And when enemies come against you, they will not succeed. They were acknowledging that in prayer. And now he gives some detail to it. Look at verse 26. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, or against his anointed. All right? Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, he's bringing it into the reality right now, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, he was the anointed one, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice it wasn't just only Jews that had gathered together against Jesus, but he talks about the Gentiles. He talks about the people of Israel. They were gathered together. So in verse 26, he says the kings of the earth, that's Herod. He talks about the rulers, that's Pilate and the council. He talks about the nations, that's the people. And they're all against God's anointed. So you see him, you see Luke in his writing here talking about when Peter and John had that difficulty that the rulers came against them in the same way that they came against David. He draws that correlation, all right, and he brings it all in there. And then he says, he ties it together in verse 28. Look at this. Well, let me finish reading verse 27 at the end. It said, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Verse 28, interesting. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. In other words, God had a sovereign plan, and he's making it crystal clear that in spite of what anyone does, in spite of what all the arrogance of a snorting animal like the nations raging against God Almighty, he says it will be futile. They will never succeed because you're going against whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. This is God's ultimate sovereignty over history. By the way, you do know that God, the Lord wins. You do know that, don't you? You do know that even in our human freedom, in our decision making, even though we make those decisions, and sometimes we make a decision to disobey the Lord, that ultimately somehow, and how to figure this out, I'll never know. It takes a bigger brain than one I have. But all I know is that God is sovereign over this world, and his purposes will be accomplished, and that's what he's saying. So this church got on their knees and they say, Lord, we know that no matter what happens to us, we know you're in control. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? It's a good thing to rest in. Psalm 22:28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Psalm 50 verses 11 and 12 says this, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. God Almighty is going to have his purposes accomplished. He says, if I'm hungry, I wouldn't tell you. In other words, God is sovereign over this world. John Polhill talks about the paradox of the human responsibility and human freedom and divine sovereignty. He says this. He says, in the paradox of human freedom and divine sovereignty, despite all the raging of humanity, let's see if I can. Polhill says, despite all the raging of humanity, God's purposes prevail. They did so in Christ. They did so with the apostles before the Sanhedrin. In other words, the Sanhedrin thought they could shut up God's plan. The world thought they could stop Jesus Christ from dying on that cross, and the devil and his demons did everything they could do. We're about to celebrate his glorious resurrection here in 3 weeks. What a joy that's going to be. We celebrate it every Sunday, though. Amen, church? Because of what Christ has done. But like Polhill says, they did so before, but it will not prevail, and it will not prevail against the apostles. And guess what the lesson is for us? It will not prevail in our lives. We need to be a church shaken by the power of God. And one of the ways, one of the characteristics of that church is it's a church of prayer. A church yielded to the sovereignty of God. And then they pray, not only acknowledging God's sovereignty, but they pray for God to for his watch care over them. Look at verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." The word "look" there is a rare word that means, "Lord, notice the situation." So they're crying out to God. They say, "Lord, look," in verse 29. "Look on their threats." In other words, it's a prayer for God to notice their situation. There's nothing wrong with us on our knees saying, "God, do you see what's going on? I want you to notice what that brother's going through. I want you to notice what that sister's going through, what those young people are going through, the difficulty that they're facing. Lord, would you please look? Would you notice?" And so they pray for God's watch care over them. And then they pray for boldness with signs. In verse 29, they say, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They didn't ask to be delivered from the difficulty. They said, "Lord, in the difficulty, let us be bold. In the difficulty, let us be bold." In verse 29, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." Verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And so they prayed for boldness. In Acts, the miracles are always at the service of the Word of God. They are signs in the sense that they point beyond themselves to the ultimate power of the gospel message of Christ's resurrection and salvation that is in them, in Him. And so they prayed for boldness. They prayed for signs. They were people of prayer. And what were the results? The results are found in verse 31, where we get the title for today's message. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness." The place was shaken. The results of the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Darrell Bock says it this way: "In sum, this prayer is an expression of complete dependence on God, a recognition of His sovereignty, a call for God's justice and oversight in the midst of opposition, for an enablement for mission and for the working of His power to show that God is behind the preaching of the name of Jesus in healing and in signs." In other words, God's at work. I think about, you know, in spite of all difficulty, God is going to get His will done. Joseph, he went down to Egypt and was arrested and had all these problems. His brother sold him into slavery. And when they saw him, he said this. He said, "You meant it for evil." That was human responsibility. They willfully made that choice. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good." God turned it for good. And that is God's ultimate plan, God's sovereign plan, even in the midst of the circumstances that we face. So, a church shaken by the power of God is a church that prays. They went to God in prayer. The second thing is they had community. In verse 32, look at this. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." This is the idea of koinonia. This is the idea of fellowship. A lot of times we use the word community to mean the idea of fellowship. It is a participation of life one with another in the body of Christ. And it says they had unity of mind and heart. In verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." In chapter 5, verse 11, you see that word "multitude" in verse 32. Look over at chapter 5, verse 11. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church." That's the same word. In one place, it was translated "multitude." In another place, it was translated "church." So the Bible says that the multitude, as time went on, that was to be called the church. Now, this multitude of those who believed, they were of one heart and one soul. The phrase "one soul" means one spirit pointed to real friendship. There was real friendship. There was one soul among them. There was great friendship and one heart and mind. The Old Testament expression this idea of the heart is not really found in the Greek language. In Hebrew thought, the heart is the center of the will. And so they were of one will, and they had friendship together. And so this is the idea of koinonia, the idea of community. And then this was demonstrated in this particular situation with the sharing of possessions. Look at what happened. It said, neither, this is verse 32, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they shared those possessions. How do they do it? Well, two things happen. No one claimed any of his own possessions was his own. They lived life with an open hand. And it's even more demonstrated when you think about this. Everything was lived with an open hand. The things, the Bible says there in the end of verse 32, that the possessions were in common. Now, this Old Testament ideal was reached in this particular body of believers. The people of this day were trained to long for this type of community and saw it in these believers. They wondered if God could really touch a people so that there would be such koinonia and community and sharing so that no one in that body would do without. And so here we have a picture of it that took place. The Old Testament ideal was reached. It says in Deuteronomy 15:4, except when there may be no poor among you. In other words, amongst the people of God, there were not to be those that had great, great need. Poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. In other words, the people took care of their own body of believers. So all of this made it possible. Now, those who had lands would sell them, the needy would receive. The evidence here is that it was voluntary that the folks in the church did that, because the way it's constructed, if you see in the scripture here in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one spirit, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I want you to look over at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Now, in some of your versions, it said that they would sell them. In other words, the construction of this points to when there was a need, somebody would respond. When there was a need, somebody would respond. And so we find this as a ministry that was voluntary. And one of the reasons that we know it is because of the construction of it. My particular version says sold in verse 34. It says, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And the idea is they would have sold them or would sell them. And then the other thing that we know is that Barnabas is in the following verses, he was highlighted as someone who took part in this. Look at it. And in verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so he laid this money at the apostles' feet. So in other words, we believe in looking at this, that as a need came up, those that had those possessions would sell and they would meet that need. They highlighted Barnabas as an example of that. Matter of fact, Peter clarified this with Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to talk about this next week because they lied. What was their sin? Their sin was not that they didn't bring it all, although they didn't, but their sin was that they lied about it. If you look at chapter 5, verse 4, just look down the page there. Chapter 5, verse 4, it says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so we see this kind of community that has happened. Now, in our fellowship, we praise God that in our fellowship we do everything we know to do to be a blessing to anyone that's a part of our fellowship that has a need. And I'm so thankful and grateful. We have a benevolent ministry. We have a ministry that is encouraging to those that may have a need. This is a scriptural part of being a New Testament church, that we take care of one another. We take care of one another, church family. Amen? That's what we do. And that's part of the community and the koinonia that is a part of what it means to be a part of a local church. Often, we have folks that will come to our church that have needs. They're traveling through town. They've had a rough situation. And oftentimes, we're able to do something to try to encourage and help them. But often, I will say to them, hey, do you have a church family? And so many times, I'm 99 out of 100, people say, well, not really. I don't really have a church family. And, of course, I try to sit down with them and I say to them, look, first of all, you need Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing of all, that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then I say to them, you need a church. You need a church. Anybody in this fellowship, if you had a need, I believe that you could not number them on two hands. It would take multiple people's hands of the numbers of people you could call that would help you. Hey, I hope you do that for me. Would you? I would do it for you. And furthermore, we have made plans. People wiser than I, this was done before I became your pastor, to establish a way that needs can be met discreetly. This is scriptural. And so I say to people all the time that I meet that have needs, and often am able to help them, but I know that it's temporary because, you know, they need a body. Can I tell you this? You need a body of Christ. You need a church family. Not just because you may have a need, but because you may be able to meet a need. The Bible talks about this community that's supernatural. It is a koinonia that takes place. So he gives this example at the conclusion of our passage by pointing out that Barnabas was someone who did this and met needs. Here's the third thing. Not only is it characterized by prayer and community, here's the last thing, and I'll be done. Evangelism. I want you to look at verse 33. I sort of skipped over 33 because I was talking about community, and it went 32 to 34. But look at verse 33. And with great power, that word is the word dunamis for dynamite. The Bible says, matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was challenged. He was challenged one day, said, you won't come to Rome. You're scared to come to Rome. And when he wrote the book of Romans in the first chapter, verse 16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the most powerful force on planet Earth, it's not nuclear energy, nuclear bomb, atomic bomb. No, the most powerful force on planet Earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can literally transform sinners and give them new life. And so he says, with great power, in verse 33, the scripture says, it says, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So I think that third quality is the quality of evangelism. The main business, Paul Hill writes, of the community was, of course, the witness of Jesus. That is the main business, is the witness of Jesus. I encourage you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. How can you do that? Well, I encourage you to use gospel tracts. I encourage you to use them as discussion guides. I encourage you to make appointments, gospel appointments with people that you want to share the gospel with. Those are planned times of going. Understand there's a little app called the Three Circles, the Life Conversation Guide. We have talked about the three circles in here. You can utilize that. There are all kinds of tools that you can use to get the gospel to people in building relationships with those that don't know Christ, and then you bring up the gospel. And so that is the main part. That is one of the main characteristics of this church. Not only were they people of prayer, people of community, they were people of evangelism. Now, I talked to you last week about how to handle persecution. These were the things that we learned from all of chapter 4 about when you go through difficult times. Number one was be filled with the Spirit. Number two was have an attitude of goodwill. Remember that? Have an attitude of goodwill. Number three, boldly preach the gospel. Number four, understand the power of the gospel. Number five, take your stand when you're challenged on it. Number six, draw strength from other believers. That's about this koinonia. So here's what I would add to that today, three from our lesson today. Number seven would be go to God in prayer over your difficulty. Number eight, acknowledge God's sovereign power. And number nine, ask God for boldness. Spurgeon preached in England, and I didn't realize this, but they said that for 30 years he preached to 5,000 people every Sunday. Wow. And oftentimes without amplification in his voice. And so there were great numbers that came to know Christ. Somebody was visiting the church, and he took them into the main building, and he showed them the main church. Kelly and I have been to this site. I begged her. I said, let's go. We were in another part of town, and I knew I'd never get back there another day in my life. And so I said, I want to go see the tabernacle where Spurgeon preached. So we went there. But Spurgeon was showing these people, and he said, let me show you the heating apparatus. Well, they said, okay. So he took them down under the building, and he opened the door, and there were 400 people in a prayer meeting. If we want to be a church shaken by the power of God, we've got to be people of prayer, we've got to be people of community and love for one another, and a people of evangelism that will get the gospel to the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.